His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
Good morning. Pastor asked if I could share with you this morning. He and Deb were occupied with something my wife and I are just, we're longing for, we're looking forward to, and that's the marrying off of your last child. I know it's got to feel good. It's something we're looking forward to, but it's 2022. We're looking to 2022, the year 2022. That's what we're aiming for. If you could turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8. I'm wearing VBS t-shirt this morning. It's already been made mention of a number of times, but again, it's just a reminder. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 8, if you could kind of put this in the back of your mind. This week, starting tonight, if I could invite you to join with me and us at 6 p.m. every evening this week until Sunday through Thursday, if you could just take a few moments and pray. I can't imagine what God would do if we could get 100 folks committed to every night at 6 p.m. just praying that God would open the ears and the hearts and the minds of some of them kids, maybe even some of the parents who were standing in the back. So I'd invite you to spend some time in prayer this week that God would save somebody. So Acts chapter 8, this morning we're looking at verses 26 through the end of the chapter, verse 40. And I'm going to read those for you if you want to follow along with me. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a beautiful morning. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the rain. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord God, for the rugged cross, our salvation that we sang of this morning. But Lord, it's a message that many people still need to hear. Oftentimes, Lord, it's a message that we we keep to ourselves. Help us, Father. Loosen our tongues and open our mouths. Guide and direct us as you did your servant Philip to someone who needs to hear about Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help us hear this morning with a hearing ear. Open our hearts and minds to your word. Cause us to be changed. If somebody doesn't know you, Lord, cause them to be saved. Let this be the day of salvation for them. We thank you and praise you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm curious. When you read this passage and you kind of step back from it and take a look at it, what is it you see happening? How would you describe what's going on? How would you explain the transpiring of these events to somebody? What do you see here? The world would probably see it differently than you or I. Some people would look at this and consider it a chance encounter in the desert. Philip just came across this guy. Some people would look at it and see it as another example of something Christianity is often accused of, and that's contaminating another culture with their religion or shoving their religion down somebody's throat. What do you see happening here this morning? What have you, as pastor has been preaching through the book of Acts, as we've been following along, what do you see happening? How would you describe it? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. We have it up on the screen for you in case you want to read it there. But Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 19. This is what we should see. This is, as we read and look at this passage, kind of stand back and look at it, and everything that's going on in the book of Acts, this is what we should see. This is what should come to mind. Jesus speaking here, Acts 28, verse 19. He says to the disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's what you should see. That's what should come to mind as we read this passage this morning, as we've been going through the book of Acts. And that is the fulfilling of this commandment from our Master. The fulfilling, the outworking of the Great Commission in the lives of the people of God. That's what we should see. That's what we should, as we stand back from the passage, that's what should come to mind this morning. The fulfillment of the Great Commission. Look what Jesus said in the day that he left, ascended. Turn to Acts chapter 1 again. Look at that. Acts chapter 1. And verse 8. We read there, Jesus again, he's about to ascend into heaven. These are his last words. You know, whenever somebody leaves, you always want to remember their last words. Presumably, the last words of somebody before they leave are the most important. And listen to these last words he has here in verse 8. He says to the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So what we see here in our passage in Acts this morning is the fulfilling of this great commission. We see when Philip goes and he meets up with the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert place, and he's sharing with him from who Jesus is from the book of Isaiah. What we see happening here are the very seeds being planted for worldwide evangelism, for the fulfillment of that commission to go into all the parts of the world. They've already preached. People have been saved in Jerusalem and in Judea. And just last week, Pastor walked us through the passage before this, how people are getting saved in Samaria. And now the gospel is starting to go out even further. The inclusion of Gentiles here. Look at our passage this morning. Verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip." Now notice as we go through here, Philip's willingness and his obedience, his responsiveness to the leading and direction of the Spirit of God. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, when we're introduced to the Ethiopian eunuch here, we're not even given his name. We don't know what his name is. There's some speculation. The Eastern Orthodox faith believes his name was Simon the Black. But the Spirit doesn't give us, working through Luke here, written in a text this morning, we don't know his name. But we do know some things about him. We know he's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's a high official in the court of the queen of Ethiopia here. He has important responsibilities. He's like a finance minister of finance for the queen. But we don't know his name. We know if he came from Ethiopia, the round trip from Ethiopia to Jerusalem is around 1,000 miles or more. He came all the way to Jerusalem to worship. Ethiopia had a large Jewish population. He could have been or wanted to be a Jewish proselyte. And he would have been considered by the Jews a God-fearer, someone who believed in the one true God. And he fellowshiped with the Jewish people, and he came to Jerusalem to worship. So, what can we learn from this no-name Ethiopian eunuch this morning? That's what I want to talk about. I want to spend our time this morning looking at he asked three questions. And I want to look at the three questions that he asks and what we can learn from them. Look at the first question he asks in verse 31. It's in response to a question Philip asked him in verse 30. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch replied in verse 31, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And then the second question he asks is found in verse 34. Speaking about the passage in Isaiah that he was reading, he says in verse 34, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" That's the second question he asks. And then the third question he asks is found in verse 36. After coming to the faith, they come upon this. There's some water there. And seeing the water, he says, "See, here's water." And he asks this next question, "What prevents me from being baptized?" I want to consider those three questions this morning and talk about what I learned this week as I studied and thought and kind of reflected and meditated on the questions that he asked. The first point that the conclusion I came to, the first thing that I learned out of his first question was, number one, God is sovereign in salvation. God is sovereign in salvation. Look at verses 30 and 31. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he, the Ethiopian eunuch, said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" How can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. God is sovereign in salvation. God chooses whom he's going to save. God chooses when he's going to save them. God chooses where he's going to save them. God chooses and determines all the circumstances surrounding the salvation of everyone. If anybody's ever been saved, all the circumstances surrounding that salvation have been determined and sovereignly chosen by God. God is sovereign over salvation like he's sovereign over everything, over all things. Jonah, chapter 2, Jonah says this. If you could go to that next slide. Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9c. And this is a quote that you see over and over and over again in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms. David says it a number of times. "Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's His. It's His to give to whom He chooses, when and how and where and why. God is sovereign in salvation. God is sovereign over all things. Turn with me to Psalm 115. Just want to make a quick point here. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does mostly what He pleases." Is that what it says? No. Our God is in the heavens. He does what? All that He pleases. There's nothing that hinders God from doing anything that He wants to do. God is sovereign in all things. God is sovereign over salvation as well. He's sovereign over all these events that's going on with this Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. God was, we talked about earlier, a couple weeks ago, I talked about Stephen. God was sovereign over the death of Stephen. God is sovereign over all things. Charles Spurgeon has this to say about the sovereignty of God. He says, "I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. That every particle of spray that dashes against the steamboat has its orbit as well as the sun in the heavens. That the chaff from the hand of the winnower is steered as the stars in their courses. The creeping of an aphid over the rosebud is as much fixed as the march of the devastating pestilence. The fall of leaves from a poplar is fully ordained as the tumbling of an avalanche." That's a pretty high view of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over all things. And concerning salvation, I want you to see what Peter said. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what he says here next. "According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God has caused us to be born again. God is sovereign over salvation. As I considered that question, the eunuch asked Philip, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" The idea, the thought that came out of my meditation was that God is sovereign over salvation. Jesus said it over and over and over again. Turn to John chapter 6. He spoke on numerous occasions about the sovereignty of God in salvation. Turn to John chapter 6. And thinking about this should bring comfort to us. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me, not maybe, not might, not mostly, but will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's very definitive language there, talking about the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Down at verse 65. And he, this is again Jesus speaking, and he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." God is sovereign in salvation. And that's good news. That's great news. That's spectacular news. It's good news for our Ethiopian eunuch. Again, when he asked this question, Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch replies, "How can I unless someone guides me?" God being sovereign over salvation is great news for the Ethiopian eunuch. Why? Hey, because God has divinely appointed and brought somebody to you, Ethiopian eunuch, who can do that very thing, who is ready to guide you through the Word of God. God is sovereign over all things. And here we see the sovereignty of God in salvation. That's great news for this Ethiopian eunuch because God intends to save him. God has decided and determined to save this Ethiopian eunuch. And he's arranged and brought everything together in perfect timing to do that very thing. Just like he does for each and every one of us. We're all saved in a variety of different ways. But don't be confused. Don't misunderstand. God saves each and every one of us sovereignly, arranging and the timing and the where and who's involved and what's going on. All those things are involved in bringing us to faith, a saving faith by God in His sovereignty. It reminds me of John chapter 4 when Jesus, it said He must needs go to Samaria. He instead of going around Samaria like everybody else does when they go from Jerusalem to Galilee, He went through Samaria. It's kind of unheard of for a Jew. He goes there because why? He knew he needed to go to Sychar, to a city where he was going to meet a woman at the well, and he was going to save her from her sin. And then she, in her salvation, she's going to go to town and witness to everybody else in town, and then a number of them are going to come out and see Jesus, and they're going to get saved. God is sovereign in salvation, and that's what we see happening here in the book of Acts. God is sovereign. He's determined to save this Ethiopian eunuch. That's good news for us. You know what that means to us? That means that we can't mess it up. All we have to do is be faithful to the great commission that He's given us to do, to make the effort, to be willing to go. And God is going to save who He's going to save. God is sovereign in salvation. Look at verses 32 and 34 in our passage. Look at the next question that the eunuch asks. Verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. He was reading from Isaiah 53, and what we have here are quoted verses 7 and 8. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? The next thing I learned out of considering the questions of this eunuch this week was, the second thing was, the Word is necessary for salvation. The Word is necessary for salvation. The Ethiopian eunuch's confusion about this passage, it's kind of understandable. It's understandable that he was confused about who the prophet Isaiah was speaking about in these verses that he quoted in really all of chapter 53. It's understandable. Even the Jews were confused about it. The Jews would argue. There was different groups, and they would argue and fight about who the prophet was talking about. Some people, on the one hand, some people said, well, the prophet Isaiah, he's talking about himself. And then others would say, no. He's talking about all of us. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And then there was another select group that said, no, he's talking about the Messiah. So there was confusion amongst even the Jews about who Isaiah was talking about. And then the other thing the Ethiopian eunuch had working against him was that he's not born again. He's not saved. He doesn't have this indwelling Spirit of God to illuminate Scripture. The same thing every unsaved person is afflicted with. All of us were afflicted with before we trusted Christ as Savior. And that's our natural minds were unable to understand and fathom and grasp the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, can you show that? The natural person, you could say the unregenerated person or the person who's not born again. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are folly to him, and he is not, now get this, he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So it's understandable why the Ethiopian eunuch was confused about who the prophet was talking about here. And so he asked the question. I ask you, he says, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? The Word is necessary for salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 10. If I asked you the question, are you saved by works or by faith, what would you say? I hope, but what's the right answer? Faith, okay. So we're saved by faith, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? We're saved by faith through grace, or saved by grace through faith, not of works, okay? We all understand that, right? Now, where does that faith, which is a gift, where does that faith come from? How do we get faith to believe? Romans 10, verse 17, Paul writes here, so faith, the faith to be saved, the faith to believe and be saved, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes to us. The faith to believe, the faith to turn from our sins and trust in Christ the Savior comes to us through the Word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. Paul has this to say here. 1 Corinthians 1:21, he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, now get this, it pleased God through the folly, or you could say the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. It is through the preaching of the gospel, the word of God, that faith comes to believe and be saved. That's how God chose to save people. The word is necessary for salvation. Paul says in Romans 1:16 of the gospel, show that to us. He says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Think of God saying, let there be light. The very word. Now, it wasn't as if light was, you know, standing over here somewhere off in the universe, and God said, let there be light, and then so light came out. Light wasn't there. There was no light. There was nothing. When God said, let there be light, the very word created what it commanded. The gospel, the word of God, creates faith that's not there when it's commanded. When God sovereignly chooses to do so, the word is necessary for salvation. Remember the question the Ethiopian eunuch asked earlier? When Philip asked him if he understood what he was reading, the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? That's what the church needs today. That's what we, every one of us should aspire to be, a guide. A guide through the Word of God. Dylan, can you show that picture? Let me show you something. See this kid here? My last deployment, the Army would spend untold dollars, numbers, millions of dollars on gathering intelligence on what the enemy's doing and what people are doing here and people are doing there. They would spend all kinds of money on gathering intelligence, satellites, you know, everything, right? And the best guy, the best giver of information we ever had was this kid right here. I can't even remember his name, or most of the time we just called him Kid anyway. And he knew who the bad guys were. He knew who had illegal guns. He knew who the gun runners were. He knew the drug runners were. He knew when something was going to go down over here. He knew when something was going to go down over there. We could always go to him. I took a picture of him just as he was telling the MPs about somebody else that had just come into town with some drugs. And this kid was our guide. We had trained interpreters. We went to him. He knew where all the bad guys were. He knew where we could give him what was happening right here. And the MP was also giving him some money. The kid would take money and go get pizza because he knew where the best food was. And he would find us wherever we went and bring the food to us. He was a great guy. He had two things every good guy needs to have. Number one is knowledge. He lived here. He knew all the people. He knew everything. He always knew what was going on. That was the first thing. The second thing was he was willing. He knew what was going on, and he was willing. That's what the church needs, people like this today. Christians who know what's going on, who for them, the Word of God is not unchartered territory. This the Bible isn't unknown. It's not unproven ground. The church needs guides like Philip in the Word of God who knows, who can take a passage or start somewhere and do. Look at, you don't have to be a theological genius. You don't have to be able to read Greek and Hebrew. All you need to do is what Philip did there in verse 35. When the eunuch asked Philip the question, who is the prophet talking about here? Philip replied, it says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's all we need to be able to do. We need to be guides that can take people to Jesus from the Bible. And our church does a great thing here. These are wonderful. I love these. I keep extra ones at home. We're out of them right now, but we're getting some new ones made. If you send a note to the office, an email or call, they'll get you one. It's a marked New Testament. It's a New Testament, and you just open the cover. Here's how easy it is. You open the cover, and at the top of the corner, it says page 195. So you go to page 195, and in there, you're going to see a verse that's underlined, and there's a heading written at the top, and then you just share that verse. The first one is about sin. And you can just follow through the marked New Testament, spend some time getting to know it. And you can be a guide like Philip and take people to Jesus that need to know him. That's what we need to be. It's not difficult to do. And it's not something just for the pastor. It's not something just for the elders or a paid evangelist. It's something every single one of us are called to do. Be ready and willing like Philip and be able to start somewhere and take people to Jesus and the Word of God, because they're never going to be saved unless they hear. We need good guides. Don't be one of those people that don't have a clue about who Jesus is in the Bible. Don't be one of those. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The writer of Hebrews says this. He's been talking about big things. He's been talking about deep, deep, weighty things. He was talking about how Jesus is our great high priest and all the implications that came out of the Old Testament sacrificial system and Jesus being the high priest like Melchizedek. And so he's talking about all these deep things, and then he has to say this, verse 11. About this, the things he's been talking about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Now notice why it's hard to explain. He says, since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Don't be that person. It's so easy. It's as easy as getting one of these marked New Testaments. If you don't have one, get one. It's as easy as that, and just spending a little time noting what verses it's going to walk you through so you can talk about those to your unsaved coworker or your unsaved family member, unsaved neighbor, because the Word of God is necessary, and we have to be ready, willing, and able to share it. We need to be a guide. Lastly, wrap this up here. Verses 36 through 38, we see another question, a very important question the eunuch asks Philip this time. Verse 36 of Acts 8, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see? He's excited. See? Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? He's excited. Evidently, in the course of sharing with him, Philip had talked about he had gotten saved, and Philip had talked to him about the call from the Master to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they come coincidentally, right? No. They come sovereignly, according to God's providence. They show up at just the right time, and there's water there. See, he says, here's water. What keeps me, what hinders me from being baptized? It's rhetorical. Nothing's keeping him from being baptized. We have water. There's nothing stopping it from happening. Out of that question, the thought that came to me was that obedience comes out of salvation. See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? He expressed his desire to be obedient to the call to be baptized. Obedience comes out of salvation. A desire to be obedient comes out of salvation. When you have had an encounter with the Creator of the universe and He sovereignly changes, He takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, He calls you to His Son, you look upon Jesus in the agony and the oppressing weight of your sin, knowing you can't do anything about it, and you plead to Him for forgiveness, and you receive that forgiveness you don't deserve, how can you not want to please Him? How can you not want to obey Him? How can you not want to show your love for Him by saying, I want to be identified with Him? Jesus equates love for Him with obedience to Him. If you love me, He says, keep my commandments. And one of those is the call to be baptized. Baptism is one of the two ordinances for the New Testament church. Even in our own statement of faith in this church, when you go through with Nathan and Pastor through the new membership class, one of the things they talk about is baptism and communion. Those are the two ordinances of the church. Turn back to Matthew 28. If you could show up on the screen again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptizing them. Baptizing is part of becoming a disciple. It's the first step that we would take as believers. How many times now have we seen, as we've been going through the book of Acts, how many times have we seen believers trusting Christ their Savior and immediately getting baptized? Over and over and over again. And as we go through Acts, you're going to see it repeated again. Somebody gets saved, somebody gets baptized. Somebody gets saved, somebody gets baptized. It's that first step of obedience. And it's more than just a symbol. It's more than just a symbol. It's an expression of a saving work God has done in your heart. It's saying, I want to be identified with the one who died for me. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Show it up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There are Christians who have not been baptized. There are people who say, I'm a believer, but I'm just going to hold off on the baptism thing. How can you do that? For in one Spirit, Paul writes, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. I don't understand how somebody could be say they're a Christian and not want to follow their Lord in baptism, not want to be identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. Regardless of the circumstances, there were people who died because they were baptized. There's a number of cultures where, like even in India, you know, sometimes they'll tolerate your Christianity if you're a family member, but if you go public and baptize, you get dragged out in the street at night and killed. Your house will be burned down, your animals will be run off, all sorts of things if you get baptized, but they do it anyway. Because these are people whose hearts have been changed by the Almighty God. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, show that one. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There's some Christians who won't be able to say that. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We don't get saved by being baptized, but it certainly is commanded for us to do. It's a way that we're identifying ourselves with Christ. We want people to know, I'm with Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a child of the King. The Ethiopian asked a good question. What prevents me from being baptized? If you're a believer here this morning and you haven't been baptized, what reason could you possibly have? What prevents you from being baptized? You know, the passage he was reading from, Isaiah 53. Turn here with me and we'll close this. Isaiah 53. As a believer, I don't know how you could read this and not want to be identified with him. Completely, fully, wholly, and in every way possible. It's a powerful passage. A lot of people have been saved from this passage of Scripture, this chapter in Isaiah 53. This is what God used to save that Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe he'll use it to save somebody here this morning. Maybe he'll use it this morning to convict a Christian who hasn't been baptized. Maybe he'll use it to convict Christians who are afraid to share their faith and don't want to take the time. All of us need to do that. I fail and fall as well. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now he's speaking about the Messiah. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he goes on. That's a description of the Messiah. That's a description of the one who saved the Ethiopian eunuch. That's a description of the one who gave his life for sinners like you and like me.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.